Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful, another beautiful day, isn't it, here in San Diego? Thursday evening, it was late in the evening, I found myself sitting on a park bench in a very quaint, old, almost a medieval town along the coast. As I looked at the architecture, it seemed rather odd and strange. In fact, I felt like I was almost back in time to the Dark Ages. There were gargoyles here, and there were old buildings that looked like they were falling down almost and intended to look like that. And the streets were empty. The sun was setting in the distance. As the shadows of the evening grew larger, fingers of fog were coming in from the coast. They were wafting through the trees, the old gnarly oak trees in the park. And as I sat there, I thought, my, what a quiet, peaceful place. And almost had a strange Alfred Hitchcock feel almost, you know. And as I was sitting there thinking that, all of a sudden I noticed people began to appear from alleyways, from buildings. They were all walking rather oddly and rather strangely, almost staggering sometimes, going back and forth and crossing over the street, and one or two here and there, and they all began to congregate right in front of me, and I'm thinking to myself, this is really surreal, this is strange. And then all of a sudden, one of them that walked up began to yell and shout, and yay, I got him, I got him, I got him. Got what? I found out later by watching the news that they have this new game on the iPhones. What's it called?
Pokemon.
And these people were actually looking for Pokemon. And it just so happens that one of the prizes or whatever was right in front of me, right where I was sitting. And it was very odd, very strange feeling. And, of course, as I said, I found out later what it was. It's a new game. And I thought to myself, as I was thinking about interesting things that people do, I thought, you know, this could be an interesting tool of how to bring people to find Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how they would do that or how much it would cost, but wouldn't it be interesting if people were that caught up in discovering a relationship with Jesus Christ that they would go anywhere, any place, just to find him. Here these people were looking for the Pokemon, which I haven't yet seen a picture of him, but I'm sure you all have those on your iPhones. I have an old-fashioned phone that doesn't have all that stuff. But wouldn't it be something if people's desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ was so powerful that they would put aside everything else? An opportunity to go out with a girlfriend or a wife on a date, to a nice restaurant, a chance to stay home and watch a movie with a friend. They would go out and walk down the streets following some directions, some guides, to find where Jesus is. Now, if you study the Bible, you'll come to the realization that during the time that Jesus was on this earth, there were people that would give all and everything to follow Jesus. And they would do that in a very... by reading the Gospels, you will discover that many people did that. They gave up their homes. They gave up their jobs. Yes, some even gave up family and friends to follow Jesus. You know, David was an example of a man who throughout his life vacillated between being caught up in the world and the things of the world, materialism and whatnot, all the things that are provided for a leader or a king of his time, to give those things up, to have that relationship, that vital connection that he needed with the Lord. Now, if you're one of those people, like David, who has discovered that, once again, life has its ups and its downs, its disappointments, its joys, it has its high points and its low points. But the interesting thing is we study the Psalms 91, we have discovered that David knew what it meant to cling to God regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. I like the writings of David because he's so real, he's so sincere, and he's so human that it just rings true. It's just like you and me. We have our times when we look up to God and we say, God, why? Why is this happening to me? How come? Why haven't you? Would you please? We have all these things that go through our minds on a regular basis. Lord, just give me one example. Just help me in this, and please give me that. And yet, in the end, we discover in the long term, for those of you that are young, you'll discover this too. In the long term, as life moves on, that there will be times when, yes, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through hardship and toil and pain and suffering and loss. But in the end, God always comes through. He's always there. He has promised us that He would be there. And so David is a man who, throughout his writings, you'll see that dynamic up and down, vacillating up and down, crying out to God, praising God. All of that is part of life here on this earth. I'd like to just briefly go back to Psalms 27. We've been looking at Psalms 27 also. Of course, I remind you that in Psalms 91, remember there are the names of God in Psalms 91. The first few verses tell us a lot about God's character. People say, well, how can I worship a God? How can I pray to a God that I don't really know? I mean, I can't see Him. You know, and I really would like to know Him a little bit more. I would like to know a little bit about Him. Well, folks, the Bible is full of examples of what God, who God is and what He is like, His character. In fact, just in the first few verses of Psalms 91, we have, I will remind you again, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, we have four names. Elyon, which is the Most High God. He is the God above all gods. He is the God of God. You know, back then people worshiped many different gods. And so what David is saying is, this is the real God. He's the one that's above all your little minutia or your little gods. He is the real, the only God. He's above all. Elyon. The El Shaddai God. This is the gracious provider. This is the one name that helps us understand that, yes, in God's character, in His characteristic, His personality, has a feminine aspect to it. This is the loving, nurturing God. This is the God that comes to us when we fall down and we skin our knees and we need to be cuddled, we need to be held. We are nurtured, we are loved. As a mother nurtures and loves her little child, God loves you and He loves me. Then we have, of course, the Yahweh God. This is the Lord God. This is the eternal God. This is the covenant keeper. This is the one who makes covenants with us. He promises us. That's the one that's the God you want to really, really hang on to. Okay? Because the word of the Bible is full of God's promises. Okay? The Lord. And as I've said many times before, Jesus is the Son of God. And we can claim Him as the Son of God, but we also need to make Him the Lord of our lives. We need to proclaim Him as the Lord of our lives. And then one of the other names that we see in Psalms 91 is Elohim. And the Elohim God is the God who is the infinite. He is the beginning and the end. He is the God that is eternal, the God who is always there. He is the Creator God. We owe our existence to the Elohim. We as the children of God can look to the Elohim God, the one who not only is self-evident, self-created. My grandson said, Grandpa, how could God create Himself? From an 8-year-old, I'm going, I was waiting another 10 years to ask me that question. But at 8 years old, you're already asking this question? I said, Shawnee, let Grandpa tell you something. There are some things about God that are very hard to explain. And you can try to study it, and you can try to, you know, look at it under a microscope, or you can try to look at it through a telescope, and you can try to figure it all out. But there are some things that we have to accept by faith. And one of those things is that God was not created. He has always been and always will be. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is the eternal God. And then he goes, well, Grandpa, what does eternal mean? I go, Shawnee boy, you're asking me questions that are really hard questions. That's good. You need to, you know, that's a good question. Eternal, well, Shawnee, it's like this. Whenever you draw a circle or a figure eight, which we drew one there on a piece of paper, I asked him, is there a beginning or an end to that circle? No. It's always there. There's no beginning, there's no end. God has no beginning and no end. He has always been there and always will be there. So I said, you need to think about that now, Shawnee. Think about that for a while. I'm almost afraid to see what he comes up with. Because frankly, old grandpa still ponders that question. How could God be eternal? You see, all we understand is beginning and end. We understand that we're born, and we understand that ultimately we will pass away if the Lord doesn't come before we pass away. So we know that there's a beginning to something and there's an end to something. When we create something, we create it from clay, or we create it from paint, or whatever we're doing, we create it from something else. We don't create it from thin air. You see, God is able to do that. He says, by the word of His mouth were the heavens made. You see? God speaks and things are created. Something we can't relate to. Okay? That's probably the next question my grandson will ask. But as we think about this, let's look at Psalms 27. Let me ask you this question. The last couple of weeks, well, last couple of months, well, last couple of years have been pretty scary as we look at the world picture. Yes, we can look at the American picture too, yes. But even add the world picture. Because everything we see now is brought to us in pictures. It doesn't matter where there's a government that's faltering, or where there's a terrorist attack, or whatever happens. It comes in by pictures. People can just take a picture and send it to the television station, and we all get to see it, whether we want to or not. It's there. Okay? And so, So when something happens, it can create stress, it can create fear, it can create terror in our hearts. And we wonder about tomorrow. Will we be here tomorrow or not? Especially if you're living in Turkey today. There's a lot of questions, a lot of people saying, what about tomorrow? Okay? And so we find in Psalms 27, I believe, David asking or wondering and pondering that very same thing. Will I be here tomorrow or not? The enemies, my enemies are chasing me. They're seeking to kill me. Some people believe that this psalm may have been written during the time that Saul was seeking to kill David. You know the story, how David and Saul were friends. Even though David had been anointed to be the next king, that'd be kind of a weird situation, wouldn't it? And of course, David and Jonathan, Saul's son, were very close friends. But the relationship got strained, and Saul sought to kill David, because he knew that David was going to be the next king. So he chased him, sent armies after him, personally tried to kill him with spears and tried to put an end to David. And so David is calling out here. And what I appreciate about this particular psalm that David writes here is that many people over the ages have taken this psalm and put it to music too. In fact, I remember one of the first songs in my childhood memory, the first songs I heard my father sing. My father had a beautiful singing voice and was in many choirs and quartets and whatnot throughout life. And the song that he would sing had these words, the very first few words on this Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my life and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? You ever heard that song? It's a beautiful song, isn't it? It's taken right out of the scriptures. By the way, I want to thank the worship team week after week. We have several teams, actually. Thank all of them for working so hard to find songs and music that is taken right out of the scripture. I love that about praise music. I just, I know that when I'm singing praise music, that those words are taken right out of the Scriptures. I love that. And I appreciate your leadership in reminding us and teaching us to sing and to use Scripture. So here David is saying, listen, even though I'm in the midst of turmoil, even though people are seeking to kill me, even though they're trying to wipe me out, the Lord is my light. By the way, the concept of the Lord being the light, it means also the Lord is my salvation. Okay? He is the light of salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he goes on to talk about when evil men advance against me and when armies besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Boy, that's, I don't know, David. that's a tough one. Even though my life is in turmoil, even though there is suffering in my life, even though the future doesn't look very good, I will be confident in my Lord God. I will be confident where my salvation is from. And as I read this psalm, I realized that the prayer that David, or the song that David is singing here, which I believe also might have been also a prayer, it is a prayer for his life. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where you were literally praying for your life. You were looking death in the eye. I'm sure there are some of you. I had one experience. You've heard the story, so I won't repeat it. But I have looked at death in the eye. And I can still go back, and it still creates fear in my heart, even to this day. How close I came with my friend to being killed right then and there on that side of that sidewalk. Praying for your life. A prayer of absolute, what I find here in Psalms 27, is a prayer of absolute trust and absolute confidence in the face of death. I'm reminded that there are thousands, yes, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions. I don't know if anybody can sit down and count. But there are literally hundreds of thousands of Christians today. I'm not excluding those who are not Christians, but I'm talking right now about those who have confidence in the Lord. Christians today who are being tortured, imprisoned, and killed for being Christians. And some of you are saying, well, where are you getting that information? Well, unfortunately, the news doesn't report. The news tends to sort of wash things over. But many of the people who have been destroyed and killed by ISIS over the last few years were killed intentionally because they were Christians. Entire villages wiped out because they were Christians. Okay? And we need to remember that even though we have safety, even though we don't relatively live in peace, that there are people who are dying for their faith. They are in crisis. And even while they are in crisis, they, like David, are not shaken in their confidence of the Lord. And that God loves them. That God is their salvation. He's the Yeshua. He is the Jesus. He is Jesus, the one who offers us salvation through his blood on the cross. He is the strength. So the one thing we must learn as Christians, whether we are in crisis or not in crisis, whether our lives are relatively peaceful and calm or whether they are in turmoil right now, the bottom line is that in crisis we can have confidence in the Lord. And sometimes you have to tell yourself that over and over and over. Sometimes it has to almost be, well, for me, I sing a song over and over again. A song that talks about Jesus being my strength, being my Savior, being my Lord. And in singing those songs, my heart then becomes warm and it becomes strong and I find the strength that I need. The second thing we must understand, as David did here in Psalms 27, is that we need to know that God is more powerful. He is more powerful than our enemies. Okay? Now, it takes a lot of faith, folks, because sometimes it seems as though God isn't even there. It feels like sometimes He's not even there. Where is God? Hold on in faith. It's faith that keeps you riveted. It keeps you connected to the God who is more powerful than the world around us and evil around us. We must know that God is more powerful. That He will ultimately, He may not right now destroy, but ultimately the enemies will be destroyed. Okay? That's by faith. We believe that by faith. We also need to understand, as David did here in Psalms 27, that not only is God powerful and able to destroy our enemies physically, but God is also bigger than any problem that we have in our lives. He's bigger. He ultimately has the ability to bring, if we allow, to bring the peace, the calm, and the quiet that we need in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our souls. Once again, reading His Word, praying, and singing praises to His name will help bring that peace that you need and desire so much in your life. And David did that. Why do you think he wrote so many songs? I think the fact that there are so many songs written by one man in the Bible tells me that David was in an awful lot of trouble in his life. Trouble that others brought to him and trouble that he brought upon himself. He was no saint. He didn't walk on water anywhere. David was a human being and he carried the same genetic makeup that you and I have. And that is that we have a sinful nature. We lean towards sin. And in that sin, we often bring trouble on ourselves. You see? But God is able, first of all, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. To assure us that we are the children of God. To assure us that we have a future with Him in heaven. But we must have faith and cling to His promises and His assurance that He is our God and He is able. David did this. And I asked myself, okay, David, this is all good. This is all good advice. But how do you do it on a practical sense, David? Every single day, how do you do it, David? Because you know he lived every day, one day at a time, like we did. You know, he put his clothes on in the morning, as they say, one pant leg at a time, one shoe at a time. He ate food like we eat food, and he lived in a world, a real world, not some fake world. So how do you do it, David? And he gives us the answer here. He did it through, just start with verse 4 of chapter 27, verse 4. Psalms 27, verse 4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek. Okay, this is the, instead of the Pokemon in your iPhone, how about the Word of God? And just follow the Word of God down the path of life like this. Okay, just follow the Word. And what does it say here? This one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. This is what my passion of my life. This is what makes me tick. This is what makes me want to live in this life. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. There you go. There's your secret place. He who abides in what? The secret place. Shall abide under the wings of the Almighty. Man, when you feel like you're having darts thrown at you, when you feel like life has just absolutely twisted you into knots, go to the secret place. Go to where God is. And I'm not talking about the church, the building. I'm talking about that place that you have in your life, whether it's a closet side of your bed, in your living room, out by a beautiful lake or by the ocean, wherever that is, where you can feel that you are close to God. That is the place you go. And David says, I want to live there. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple, in His holy temple. Folks, we're not talking here about virtual reality. We're not talking about something that's on a television screen or on a cell phone screen or some game that people play in life. We're talking about the life of a real person here. We're talking about the life of one that God said that this is a man after my own heart. If you want to get to the heart of God, folks, the only way to get to the heart of God is to be in God and having God in you. You know, I hear a lot about, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but you have a lot of things. People say, they use words. We use funny words sometimes. You know, I found God. When was God lost? Or, I'm following the path to Jesus. You know, that is so Western. That is so Greek. That is so modern day. That is so secular. The idea that somehow I just go down this path. At some point at the end of that path, I'm going to find Jesus. Or if I just do this right and do that right, that somehow God's going to be in me and I'm going to be in Him. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not at the end of some dream. I'm not at the end of some story. I'm not at the end of some pathway. Jesus is the path. You get it? That is so Jewish. That is so Old Testament and New Testament. Don't you get it? We don't think right as Westerners. The Bible has been translated to us and put in terms that we understand. But the way we understand things is that we get candy after we do the right thing. That we get an ice cream cone if we pick up the garbage. That we get a car if we graduate from high school. Did you get that? I didn't want to embarrass you. Folks, you can have it right now. You are on the path. The path is Jesus. The temple of the Most High God is... You are in the temple and the God is in you. Oh, now people say, oh, that's pantheism. Boy, the guy's getting awful close to pantheism. No. I didn't say it. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. You see? The idea of being in Christ is that Christ is with us all along the way. The fact that the Yahweh, the Elohim, the El Shaddai, all the names of God, all the attributes of God, that they can be present with us right now. Don't you get that? You see, you don't find God in here and then go out of the doors and lose Him. You don't go out there on the street and do something that you know God doesn't want you to do and suddenly God is gone, He's lost. No. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Do you get that? Forget about the Greek Western thinking. It's locative of sphere. You are in Christ. Paul talks about that over and over and over in his writings. And this idea here that David is trying to share with us, the idea that I will spend all my days in the house of the Lord. All my days in the house of the Lord. Does that mean that he's going to come here and he's going to sit on the back pew or the front pew or wherever in the church, in the house? This is the Lord's house. No, the house of the Lord is you. You are the temple of the living God. Do you understand that? That you are the temple of the living God? That God of the universe, the creator God, the sustainer God, all the names of God, all that God is, He abides in you and you abide in Him. Do you get that? Do you understand that? He pitches His tent, in other words, in your backyard. All right? You can't get away from Him. You can leave Him and forsake Him, but you can't get away from Him. You ever tried to do that? Tried to run from God? Good luck. You can't run from Him. You can reject Him, but that doesn't mean He rejects you. You see, that's human. We figure, oh yeah, I'm going to reject somebody. I'm going to unfriend them. Unfriended. Psst, they're gone. Don't have to see their face again. Don't have to hear anything from them. I don't have to know anything about them. I unfriended them. You can't do that with God. You can unfriend God if you want. That's up to you. That's a choice you make. But God never unfriends you. Never. Leave you or forsake you. What does that word never mean to you? To me, it sounds like eternal. Don't you think? Similar words. Never, 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 never. It's funny how people talk when they say never, never. I'll never, never be their friend again. Never, never. You see, God never says that about you. God says, you are my child. I will never leave you. Does a mother ever leave her child? Well, don't answer that question, because we're humans. Yes, mothers do sometimes. But that's what David says. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And why does he want to dwell in the house of the Lord? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever seen the Lord in here? This is the temple. This is the sanctuary. Have you ever seen the beauty of the Lord in here? Yeah, some of you are saying yes. Remember the attributes. Remember the characteristics that we named, the names of God in Psalms 91. It's the same God in Psalms 27. Remember that. And also remember that God created each one of you in His image. You are created in the image of God. You reflect the glory of God. 100% of the time? Probably not. You figure out what percentage of the time that's between you and God. But we are His children. We are His favorite kids. And He wants so much to be part of our lives that He can hardly stand it. But He has to wait for us to decide. When we're tired of being mean and ugly, and downright cantankerous and unhappy and dissatisfied and all of those things. When we're done with that, when we're all done with that, He's still there. He's still there. He's a faithful friend. That's what David is saying here in Psalms 27. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I don't know about you, but I do want to seek God in the same way that David did. I do want to find, and I do have that secret place where I see the face of God. I feel the touch of His Holy Spirit. I see the beauty of the world, of His world, His character, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His healing. There was a gentleman by the name of Wang Ming Dao, a Chinese gentleman in China, who, when Mao took over the government, this man was an evangelist, a Christian evangelist, a minister, a man who studied and preached the Word of God. and he was taken as a prisoner. And he spent 20 years in prison. 20 years in prison. I know another gentleman who probably may have even served in the same prison. His name was David Lim, Seventh-day Adventist minister. Spent 20 years in a cell. He was tortured. He was chastised. They tried to twist his mind. They tried every way to get him to reject his God, his Lord, his Savior. But he refused. He stayed faithful and true. And his life was a wonderful, beautiful example to thousands and thousands of Chinese men and women. When he was released, he was asked by another Christian evangelist, a man from America, about his experience in prison. And this is what he said. He said, "When I was taken into prison, I had no Bible, I had no pulpit, I had no friends, I had no members, I had no family. And I spent those 20 years in a little prison cell, and all I had was God. Every day, I got to know God. Every day, I spent time with God. Every day, without the help of a Bible or a friend or a preacher or a friend or a family member, I walked and talked and lived with God." Wow. I wonder what would happen if that's all we did all day long for the rest of our lives. If that's the only choice we had was to get to know God, would we get to know Him as a friend or a foe? The secret place of the Most High. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wings that shelter Him. He also said, he went on to say, that revival can only come to those who make room for God. I don't know, where are we? Are we at a point, personally, or as a nation, or as a church? How bad do we want revival in our lives? How bad do we want to know God? You know, we have it at the center of our church life, that little piece of the bulletin there. We've had it there. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. We've looked at it. We've studied it. Are we like David? Is the only thing that we want more than anything else in all this world to spend eternity, spend every day with God? Who knows? Who knows? It might spark a tremendous revival, not only in our lives, but in this church and in this nation. Father God, we thank you for the example of David, just a down-to-earth guy, you know. Been through it all, seen it all, done it all. But the one thing he sought more than anything else was that one-on-one personal relationship with you. He wanted to abide with you. He wanted to know you. He wanted to see your face. He wanted to experience that relationship. Oh God, fill us with that zeal. Fill us with that power. Fill us with that passion. May all the things of this earth seem to fade away when we look into the face of Jesus, that glorious face, and we proclaim Him as our Lord and Savior. Help us to that end, we pray, O Father, in your name. Amen.